Okay, well, good evening everyone. Let's begin our service tonight by singing Psalm 29, verses 1 to 9 on page 29. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I trust in you continually. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my foes gloat over me. No one who sets his hope in you will ever suffer such disgrace, but those who act with treachery, humiliating shame will face.
To you, O Lord, I lift my soul, I trust in you, continually.
Standing as we pray together. Oh Lord, we re-echo those words. We acknowledge your greatness, your faithfulness, your love to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are good. And we would pray, Lord, that you would reveal your truth to us and show us the way that we should go. Lord, see us with your pitying eyes. You know our hearts, O Lord, you know our circumstances, and we lay them out before you and pray, Lord, that you would make of us what you would and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we thank you that there is this secure hope for all who trust in you. We thank you that in this uncertain life there is certainty in you, and pray that we may know that. We commit one another to you, Lord. Pray for folk who are not here. Commit one another to you, Lord, and pray that in our Christian pilgrimage there may be an uprightness that characterizes us. There may be a clear testimony and a cutting edge to what we have to say, Lord. Pray that there may be a consistency in our lives. And Lord, we come tonight. We do offer our worship and our thanks. We pray that you'll be present with us, and we honour and extol your great name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read from Psalm 107. Well, I'm going to read all of it. I've actually forgotten my notes tonight, so that, don't worry too much about that. I do try and speak sometimes without notes. But it might be that as I speak, I'm more kind of looking around to see which verse I'm talking about, if you know what I mean. Psalm 107. Page 539 in the Bible I've got here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their troubles, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, the fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water, and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. Then they are diminished and brought low. Through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes, and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. We'll try and structure that in a way which is understandable, and I trust makes us realise just how relevant and up to date these words are, and also draw out some lessons from it. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, we thank you that those who have been redeemed by you have cause to be eternally thankful. Thank you, Lord, for those who wandered around in a desert, lost and helpless, without anyone to aid them. Thank you, Lord, that those who have experienced that and have cried out in their affliction and their distresses have known what it is to cry to you and been relieved and rescued. And similarly, Lord, for those who have been chained, imprisoned and entrapped by their sin and degraded and humiliated in a miserable and dark condition, Lord, we thank you that you're the God who brings light and understanding. And Father, our own testimony of your delivering power has its own individual colour to it, and we thank you, Lord, for your dealings with us. As we look back over our lives, Lord, and reflect on where we once were and how we once lived, Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for ever taking pity upon us. Lord, we acknowledge there was nothing in us. There was nothing that we could offer to you by way of potential. All our abilities and gifts were only those that you entrusted to us in any event. And Lord, we say with the psalmist that, Lord, there is none good, no, not one. And Lord, we happily join ourselves within that band of people. Lord, we acknowledge that there is no goodness in us. And we, O Lord, are worthy of your condemnation. And we stand rightly under your judgment. And yet we thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, your beloved Son, who took our place, who took our sin, bore it in his own body. We thank you that he, the sinless one, became sin for us. We thank you that he, Lord, not only takes our sin, but he gives us his righteousness. And in Christ we are righteous. And we thank you for this supreme act of justification, that by faith we are made right with you. Thank you for what we have. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Pray for this troubled world of ours, Lord. There are many parts of this world where there are folk who live in fear, Christians who face the genuine prospect of persecution. Lord, we ask that you be with them, meet their needs, grant them added strength. For those, Lord, who trust you but have little teaching, little materials to work from, Father, we pray that you would strengthen them Raise up those who will preach the gospel and teach them your word. Pray for churches, Lord, in parts of this world where they're struggling and they feel their own weakness. Lord, God of the church, we pray that you would be their strength and stay. And as you have kept your people through generations past, Lord, we pray that you'd keep us in the days to come. Father, we commend our own nation to you. Lord, we pray that in our relative apathy, wealth and ease and comfort, that, Lord, you would awaken folk, shake out us from our apathy, Lord. Pray that there may be a seeking of God in our day, a realization of judgment. Pray that when troubles come, see, people will not sit and bemoan their ill fortune, but will reflect on the bigger issues of life and eternity, and reflect on a God who one day will call us to answer before him and will judge us in righteousness by the man he has appointed. Father, once again we pray for those who are away. We pray that you grant them a refreshing holiday. For those, Lord, who perhaps used to come and now go nowhere, we pray not so much that they'll come back here, but Lord, that they would find trust in you and would be restored to salvation or come to know you for the first time if they never did know you. We commit our young people to you. Pray that you'd help them at school and where you place them. They stand up for you, be unashamed of the gospel, and pray that they may be soldiers for Christ where you've placed them. Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would cleanse us from our sin and speak to us. May we not mistake your voice, and pray that you'd encourage us in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing now Psalm 31 on page 36, verses 1 to 8 of Psalm 31. In you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness.
In you I take refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me. I trust the
Conscious that David's asked me to read from Mark, so can I do that now? Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. Okay, so we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. This is page 881, and I'm looking at verses 1 to 20. You'd think he would start with Jesus being born, wouldn't you? But he doesn't. He goes straight into the work that Jesus had come to do. First, starting with John the Baptist, and then straight into his ministry. So we read this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So reads the word of God. Well, as I indicated, I'd like to us to think about Psalm 107 tonight. Now, I know that psalms can use a lot of language that we sing, and it can be a little bit the same. And You can't really see what it's saying that's particularly different from some other psalms, and it all just tends to just merge on and run on and so on. But here, unusually, we have four stories. You don't think of stories with the psalms, but here are four stories, specifically testimonies. Testimonies of people who have been redeemed. And what the psalmist is calling upon these people to do, he's not saying that there's one chap, then there's another, maybe a woman here. He's not saying there are four people. He's giving four particular instances of the kind of situation that people have got themselves into and have been redeemed. And he's saying, this group of people, they ought to praise God. This group of people, they ought to praise God. And he says that on each occasion, that he gives, if you like, their testimony. And it's a common phrase. You start off in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And you think, I've heard that before. Well, you probably have. Psalm 106 begins in exactly the same way. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. But when you turn over to Psalm 136, I'm not going to read all that, but from memory, there are 26 occasions where he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." It's a common refrain. It's like a little chorus. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. And somebody has said that there is no better thing that a person can do than thank God. And there is no better theme for thankfulness than God's enduring mercy. His mercy endures forever. And we can look at this and say, here are people thanking God for his mercy that they saw was enduring. And we look at Scripture and see that God is unchanged, and we can thank him for his enduring mercy, which has run on through their days and extends to us and carries on. His mercy endures forever. But the point I want to make about this is the specifics of their salvation. This isn't just a general little refrain. The psalmist now gives us four illustrations of how God has saved people. Now, I'm not doing anything clever with this psalm. I just want to just look at these four pictures, these four illustrations, and say that this is an Old Testament picture of salvation. You have four categories. You have verse 4, wanderers, people who are lost. That runs on to verse 9. The second picture, verses 10 to 16, is of prisoners. The third picture, verses 17 to 22, is those who are sick and ill. And the fourth picture, verse 23, down to verse 32, is a picture of sailors and their situation. Now, it's quite common in the Psalms to have a very obvious, literal, everyday meaning. And then sometimes you can see a spiritual application. David might be talking about himself, and you can see that. He's thanking God or doing something. And then you can see that he is also, perhaps not realizing it fully, but he is also prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ to come. But primarily, it's a literal and everyday meaning to this. But I believe that with this psalm, you have these four pictures about somebody being lost in a wilderness, lost in the desert, somebody being in prison, somebody being ill, somebody being at sea in a storm. And I would say to you that really the primary understanding of this is a spiritual one. If you think for instance, of the children of Israel wandering around in the desert and think that this psalm applies to them, it doesn't really work. Verse 4, they wandered in the desert in a desolate way, or in a solitary way. Well, the children of Israel weren't on their own. There was a couple of million of them. They were all together, and they all wandered around together. Verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty. Well, they weren't. God fed them, provided manna, provided water for them. And he, when they cry out to the Lord, he delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way. That straight path that we alluded to in Mark's Gospel that we read, where John speaks of a highway. And here you have them going on a straight road. Well, of course, the children of Israel didn't really have that. They did have deliverance, but they were committed to wandering around in the desert for 40 years in all. So it doesn't really go. And I would say to you that the prime focus of these four illustrations is to be understood in a spiritual sense. He's talking about people who are lost in life, on their own. Although he mentions sailors, really I think he's talking about people who are plummeted to the depths and then really face great storms in life. Now, and I'd add to that, in verse 3, he's gathered folk out of the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. And I know that folk would say, well, of course, that's the physical Israel that he's gathering. And some would say that what's happening in Israel today, he's done that, he's brought them together. But again, it's unconvincing to me. The Lord does gather his people, but he's not gathering them to a settled physical place. He's gathering them to himself. And that is the song of the Lord's redeemed. He unites us. He saves us. He brings us to himself. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, I say that by way of introduction. Let's just look then at these four pictures. And it's great, isn't it? The variety and the colour of Scripture and the variety of experience. You cannot just say that this is salvation and this is the way it always is. Here's one person and they would describe their conversion in this way. Another person would describe it differently. But they're all valid. And there's a depth and a variety about the Lord's dealings with men that can't just be encaptured with one little illustration. And I think that's reminiscent of the Lord when he spoke about folk being lost. And you'll know that there was the lost sheep. The sheep was lost through its stupidity and its foolishness. It was just being a sheep. Then he goes on to talk about the lostness of the coin. Absolutely helpless, inanimate object, just going to lie there until somebody kicks the dust and finds it. And then there's the lostness of the son, who's deliberate and willful and in-your-face defiance. And all those illustrations of lostness show that we're not just simply lost. There's different ways in which we're lost. And I think that same kind of variety in colour comes out in these illustrations here. Well, speak about the first one, the wanderers. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Imagine a person, and I think what the psalmist is saying, you can put yourself in this situation. You may well have been there. You may be in this situation now. You are on your own. Not literally maybe, but you feel it. You feel that the days are hot. It's difficult to cope. There's no settled routine, no city to dwell in. You're hungry, thirsty. Your soul is fainting within you. will know that there are people who have been that way. They feel that they're on their own, but they're not, actually, because in verse 6, their experience is that when they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, he delivers them out of their distresses. And here is the call to folk in this situation who've been that way, who have been redeemed, brought from the hot, dusty, arid desert, fed, watered, settled, strengthened, brought to the Lord, delivered from their distresses, and now from that lostness, just wandering around with sunstroke and not knowing where you're going, now you know exactly where you're going. You're set on the right way, directed to a city for a dwelling place. Here is deliverance, a great picture of salvation. And he says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, because he is the God who does that, who saves in that way, who brings safety and security, and brings food and water and peace to these troubled and hungry souls. That's the first one. The second one is prisoners. And I would emphasize again that I see this as a spiritual application first and foremost, because it's clear that the problem with the imprisonment is their rebellion against the words of God. That's verse 11. So it's not necessarily, although I'm not saying it doesn't apply here, but he's not thinking particularly of a literal prison. He's talking about people who are imprisoned through their sin, through their darkness, through their misery, and who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And you can imagine prisons of the day, holes in the ground, people thrown in, water seeping in, horrible, dank, dark, no light. Talks of them being bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Here's somebody who, perhaps entrapped by habits of sin, perhaps humiliated, perhaps through circumstances that they've contributed to, been brought into a miserable condition, and now the days just run into the nights, run into the days, there's no relief, it's just all miserable and dark and cold and horrible. And they're bound, they can't get out of this, like the miners we were thinking about this morning. Absolutely helpless, bound in affliction and irons. Again, people may have covered up the top of the pit and they may feel themselves to be on their own, but actually they're not. They cried out to the Lord, exactly the same. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Their trouble just as much, just as deep, just as helpless as the others. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Both these folk were near to death, but been brought out. He broke their chains in pieces. And again the psalmist says, oh, that men will give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He delights to rescue the prisoner. He delights to bring light. Remember the words of to Mary about the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Christ will come. He will be the light of the world. And to him there will be this this calling to and this rescue from Jesus Christ. He will save them from their distress. And the saving that he does is not just a little secret, stealthy walk up to the gate, unlocks it, see if anybody's around, secrete the person out quietly. No, he, verse 16, breaks the gates of bronze. He cuts the bars of iron in two. The loud crash, there's an expanse of and demonstration of what he's doing here. It's noisy, and it's very public that he saves the sinners. He brings out the prisoners. He releases them, and he does it for his glory. They were helpless, but he hears their cry. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Second illustration. And then the third. And we're just seeing what's here. No more than that on the page of Scripture. Verses 17 to 22. He calls them fools. He's talking about people who are diseased or brought low through illness, sickness. Fools because of their transgression. Just like the prisoners. He's not just talking about people who've made a bit of a mess in their life, made mistakes, things have gone against them, haven't worked out. He's talking about people who are culpable, who are blameworthy. And all the blame that you want to look at, the way you're brought up, the environment that you had, the poverty that your parents introduced to you and so on, it doesn't work. These folk were active contributors to their own misery. And here is somebody's unwell, sick, ill, diseased. And it's because of their iniquities. They're afflicted. I'm not saying that all sickness, all disease is punishment, but Scripture allows for the fact that some of it may be. And here, their soul abhors all manner of food. They offer their food. Can't eat, can't sleep. They draw near to the gates of death, just as Job did. But this was righteous Job. Here, it's because of their iniquities. But no good moaning about the justice of God and thinking that he's hard. These folk, even then, even at the door of death, if they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and they have here, he saves them. He delights to save them. It's his glory to do that. And he hears their cry, sends his word, heals them, and delivers them from their destructions. This self-inflicted misery, wayward streak in them, he gives them a new heart, he relieves them, heals their sicknesses. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And then the fourth and last illustration is about the sailors, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. They've got every reason to acknowledge God because they see his handiwork so evidently. They see his power. They see his strength. They see the wonders of the deep, and there are wonders in the deep. And at night, when you look at the stars and so on, they're face to face with nature in a way that perhaps others of us aren't. And yet these sailors clearly have not used that opportunity to turn to God. It is only when they are in the thick of the storm, and here he commands and raises the stormy wind, and it's very dramatic, the language, and you can imagine it. Lifts the waves of the sea, mount up to the heavens, and you can imagine this little boats, and here's the waves coming, and the ship rides up, and then right up to the top of the wave, and then plunges right down. They go down again to the depths, and in that turmoil of going right up and then right down, their soul melts because of trouble, fearful. And just as it applies to the sailors, so it applies in a metaphorical sense to us when we face the great waves of trouble and hostility and anguish that we're sometimes called upon to go through. Great heights, great depths. We cannot keep up with it, and our soul melts because of trouble. You have in verse 27 very clear picture, and you can imagine this boat is tossing and pitching, but it's also rolling around. There's somebody on the decks reeling to and fro, staggering like a drunken man. Great picture of how it can be in life. There's life, and it's throwing everything at us, and we just don't know where to go, and there's lack of direction, and we don't seem in control. We're not in control. Should be a stable ship, and it's actually just like a little cork being tossed up and down, and we can feel ourselves in life to be just like that. We're at our wits' end, and folk in that situation have cried out to the Lord. And here's this group of folk who would describe their salvation in this way. You could pick any number of these and say, that's me, that's me. But for those who can clearly see, they would say, yes, I was in that situation. And I cried out. And he brought me out of my distresses. And he calmed the storm. May not be that circumstances all flattened out, but he calmed my heart. And he stilled my troubled conscience, and he spoke peace to my soul, so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the company of the elders. And there you are. Let's praise and thank God for what he's done in saving us, redeeming us. May it be that we all know the experience of having cried out to the one who alone can hear us and help us, and know this deliverance and rescue. May the Lord bless us for his name's sake. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing. Psalm 103 on page 135, verses 1 to 11. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. And it finishes verse 11. How great his love, as high as heaven, towards all those who fear the Lord.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, his strength, my soul in song.
Satisfies your deep. made known. His ways, His might, it is through Israel's sons. The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. He
Heaven, we thank you that your love is eternal. We thank you that your mercies endure forever. We trust in that. We trust in you. And we pray now that you take us and you would use us in the days to come, particularly for this coming week, Lord. We pray that we may know your strength. Keep us from an independent mindset that sees ourselves as being able to do all that we need to do in life. Help us to realize our helplessness and dependence. Help us, Lord, to seek your help day by day, that we may, Lord, honor and serve you gladly. Pray that you'd give us joy in trusting you. Pray that you'd help us to serve you well. And Lord, we pray now that you'd keep us safe as we part and pour out your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.